The scripture reading this morning is from 1 Kings 2, chapters 10 through 12, and 1 Kings 3, chapters 3 through 14. Then David slept with his ancestors and was buried in the city of David. The time that David reigned over Israel was 40 years. He reigned for 7 years in Hebron and 33 years in Jerusalem. So Solomon sat on the throne of his father David, and his kingdom was firmly established. Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of his father David, only he sacrificed and offered incense at the high places. The king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was the principal high place. Solomon used to offer 1,000 burnt offerings on that altar. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, "Ask what I should give you." And Solomon said, "You have shown great and steadfast love to your servant, my father David, because he walked before you in faithfulness, in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart towards you. And you have kept for him this great and steadfast love, and have given him a son to sit on his throne today. And now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of my father David, although I am only a little child. I do not know how to go out or come in. And your servant is in the midst of the people whom you have chosen, a great people, so numerous they cannot be numbered or counted. Give your servant, therefore, an understanding mind to govern your people, able to discern between good and evil. For who can govern this, your great people?" It pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this. God said to him, "Because you have asked this and have not asked for yourself long life or riches or for the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern what is right, I now do according to your word. Indeed, I give you a wise and discerning mind. No one like you has been before you, and no one like you shall arise after you. I give you also what you have not asked, both riches and honor all your life. No other king shall compare with you. If you will walk in my ways, keeping my statutes and my commandments, as your father David walked, then I will lengthen your life."
Would you pray with me, please? Gracious God, we invite you into our sanctuary today. We know you're here, but we particularly invite you into your word. We ask that you give us something that we've been needing to hear. I ask that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts and minds would be pleasing to you this day. In Jesus' name, amen. So I'm sure I don't have to remind you that the presidential campaigns are now in full swing. All you have to do is turn on the TV. Pretty inundated, probably wish we could just forget about it, fall asleep, and wake up on November 6th, but such is life. So given all that we've encountered in the political ads and the news coverage, let me ask you this. Do you ever feel like you're not getting the whole story? Okay. Like maybe some details have been conveniently left out, or spun, or heavily massaged, perhaps. Well, it's what we've come to expect, and why we need journalist fact-checkers to sort out all the claims for us. Well, would it surprise you that the lectionary editors have done something similar with this text, that they've sliced and diced it, rendering it similarly very positive versus the reality? Those of you who had your Bibles open may have noticed. They left a few clues in place for us, but not many. If you didn't know the background, if you didn't know the terminology, you would never notice that there was anything there to suggest that Solomon was anything but faithful. You might think he was a perfect person, a perfect leader, or pretty darned close. And historically, that's probably the impression that most people have. I mean, thousands of years later, we think of him as the wisest man ever to walk the earth. We associate him with brains. And we think of romance, his 700 wives and those steamy songs of Solomon, that he wrote, supposedly. We think of world diplomacy, the world diplomacy that resulted from all those marriages to foreign women. And we think of his industriousness, how he built the first temple in Jerusalem, or began the building of it, and he built a palace. And he built cities. Peace, prosperity, piety, all these things are what we hear when we just listen to this chopped up text. And what more could you ask for, really? Peace, prosperity, piety. So would you be surprised to learn, those of you who didn't have your Bibles open, that between 1 Kings 2:12 and 1 Kings 3:3, 33 verses, over 1,000 words, were omitted. And thank goodness, I mean, that was a long reading for Laura, as it was, I think. And if this part had been plopped back in, there were a lot of really difficult place and people names to pronounce, so be grateful. Not only this, but we were spared a bunch of vengeance and violence and, well, frankly, negativity. And who really wants those things on a Sunday morning? This is supposed to be our sanctuary from the world, isn't it? But beyond that, do we really want to knock Solomon completely off of his pedestal? I mean, we need heroes, especially today. We need heroes. We know too much about people. But certainly, we would interpret these scriptures a whole lot differently if we didn't venture beyond Laura's words. And for some people, that's just fine. That's where they want to be. But I think that we in this congregation, we're a pretty hardy, realistic bunch. I think we can handle the truth. Can we? All right. We don't want to engage in revisionist history, I assume. So let's tell it straight. So here it is. Because of this scriptural excision, what we missed out on is this. No sooner had Solomon ascended to his father King David's throne than he lied to his mother Bathsheba. She came to him asking permission for his older brother, I'm going to struggle to pronounce this, but Adonijah's request. Adonijah sought to marry the youngest and most recent wife of his father, King David. And, you know, that was legal by law. And he said yes, of course he would do that for his mother, for his brother. But he must have had not only his fingers crossed behind his back, but double crossed. Because not only did he not come through and grant his brother his request, he sent an assassin out to kill him. And this, I might add, this is his oldest brother. This was probably the rightful heir to the throne, and I'm sure that had a lot to do with the murder as well. But the thing is, the bloodshed didn't stop there. Just before King David's death, Solomon had received from his father a laundry list of family scores to settle, a hit list that included David's nephew, Job, whose men had killed David's other son, Absalom, as well as Shimei, a relative of David's predecessor, King Saul, whom David had supposedly pardoned when the man cursed David when he was down and supposedly out. So here, like one of the Corleones from the Godfather movies, Solomon sent his henchman, Benaiah, out to murder these two folks in cold blood, just like he had done with his older brother. All of this happened before God had even come to Solomon in a dream and offered him whatever he wanted. And surely God knew that he had done these things. These things occurred before Solomon had responded so humbly and graciously to God, likening himself to a servant and a little child, and offering gratitude for how well God had treated his father, King David. Well, now that you know a little of the background on Solomon's transition to king, does his response to God strike you as at all disingenuous? Maybe? Calculated? Maybe? Were his words propaganda, mere propaganda directed at God? And while we're at it, did Solomon genuinely desire wisdom for the good of his people? Or did he have a feeling? I mean, he was wise, right? Did he have a feeling that this just might be something God would like to hear? Is he trying to win some divine brownie points? Well, if so, it seems that he succeeded, because so pleased was God with Solomon's seemingly selfless and honorable request that God didn't stop at wisdom. He gave him riches and honor and a long life. That's not bad, right? Not bad at all. Well, with all those rewards from God, we might expect Solomon to now be on the straight and narrow. And from the reputation that has followed him over the millennia as a wise, loving, and productive man, you might think that he did take that path. But then again, we've all been around the historical block a few times. We have some skepticism, perhaps. We're old and wise enough to know that wealth and power are tricky things, particularly in the absence of checks and balances. As has been said one way or another by a variety of people, absolute power corrupts absolutely. And unlimited power is apt to corrupt the minds of those who possess it. Well, I'm sorry to say that in some respects, Solomon was no exception. The kingdom he built, including the Temple of Jerusalem and his royal palace, those were constructed via heavy taxes on his people and forced labor, otherwise known as slavery, of foreigners and his own people. He compromised in other ways as well, breaking yet another of the Ten Commandments by worshiping foreign gods in high places. That was the little bit that was in the passage, the high places. And he did this to placate those many, many foreign wives. So shortly after Solomon's death, all of these acts, some of which we might call sins, perhaps all of them, would contribute to the rebellion of the northern tribes of his country and the splitting of into two of the kingdoms that had been united under his father into one kingdom. And that what followed that was a downward spiral of overtly bad kings, not subtle like Solomon, wars and rivalries, and finally, the culmination was the Babylonian conquest and exile. And I'm sure, you know, if his people reflected back on history, they would know. They would know Solomon was responsible. He hadn't exactly walked in God's ways or kept God's statutes and commandments, all of which had been integral to the agreement he made with God, if only in a dream. And unfortunately, it was actually after he passed away that these things came to pass. And so it was his people who suffered the most, not him. They suffered the consequences of his sins. He didn't sin in a vacuum, and none of us do. Over the years, we have similarly suffered the consequences of bad decisions that were made and implemented by our leaders on our behalf. But we do have some advantages over the Hebrew people of 900, roughly 950 BCE. Chief among them is that we practice democracy, or we try to practice democracy. We are not helpless pawns living under a monarch's unlimited power and ambition. We have a vote. We need to use it. Not only that, but we have access to wisdom in the form of objective information, also known as facts. We may have to dig a little sometimes, but we don't have to fall prey to propaganda either. We have freedom of speech, so we can loudly object when we feel the powers that be have run amok. We have separation of church and state, which means that never again do we have to quietly accept a leader's unseemly election or actions as divinely ordained. On the other side of that, we are empowered to raise strong objections if and when a clergy person or a religious institution tries to tell us how to vote. By the same token, we have an obligation to remind ourselves often that no church represents a single political party, nor should it. Perhaps you've seen the bumper sticker that says Jesus wasn't a Democrat or a Republican. We have plenty of history to reflect upon, to bring us to this place. We know without a doubt that no party, no person is perfectly wise nor perfectly just. It's a dangerous trap we fall into when we believe without question that one party's politician, one party's platform represents true Christian values. When we give our candidate of choice a get out of jail free card, well, we can't say enough bad things about his or her opponent. We must recognize that all leaders, all people carry a piece of Solomon in them. We all do. If we weren't all a mixture of good and bad, noble and selfish, we wouldn't be human beings, we would be gods. But like Solomon on his better days, we must also strive to cultivate wisdom, even while we know we're not perfect. And we must bear in mind that when Solomon requested wisdom or an understanding mind, in English the words he used actually translate a little more closely to a listening heart. As vitriolic and combative as this election season has already gotten and probably will get worse, it is more important than ever that we hone our listening hearts. And I say that only so that when we go to the polls, we might choose wisely. Say that not only so that when we go to the polls, we choose wisely, but also so that we might maintain a loving spirit amongst our bipartisan relationships, no matter what happens on November 6th, no matter what we hear people saying. Let us speak to one another in love. Let us try to understand other people's perspectives, even if we disagree with them. Let us listen for the words, the thoughts, and feelings beneath the words of our so-called opponents. Let us recognize that no one party has a monopoly on wisdom. And finally, let us unite in the name of peace and justice and prosperity for all. Amen.